here and worship with you. I like to start out this morning by reading a quote from John Newton. He said this around close to the end of his life, sometime around the year of when he was about 82. He says, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." And so this morning I'd like to talk about the mercy of God. And I'd like to give you a greater appreciation for the mercy of God in your life, to each of us, that God has shown us mercy. And I'd like to just give you a renewed appreciation and hope also when you see that how great the mercy of God really is and how hopeless life would actually be without it. To start out with, I'd like to look at, to understand mercy, I think we need to understand justice a little bit first. And so I'd like to look a little bit at justice and what justice means and maybe some examples of justice in the Bible. And we all know that God is a God of justice. That is one of his attributes. Justice is a little easier for me to define than mercy is, actually. Justice is righteousness. It's how things ought to be or should be. It's sort of like a math equation. When these two things happen, this is justice. Justice is after the equal sign. It's what it's deserved. It is what the wages are for what you've done. It's a basic part of God's nature. And, you know, God is justice. He defines justice. He is justice. He makes the rules. And it says in Proverbs 29, verse 26, "Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." And I think the word judgment could also be, you could also put in the word justice there. Justice for every person, for every action, is in God's hands. It's in his hands. You know, other world views will say man is the last authority on what justice is, but that's not going to work. There's confusion if man decides what justice is. Justice has to be determined by somebody greater than us, somebody who is more powerful, and that someone is God. I'd like to look at a few verses here further that speak about God being a God of justice and maybe what it means and maybe some examples of how he has brought justice on the earth. In Psalm 37, verse 28, it says, "For the Lord loveth judgment," and I think you could say justice there, "and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Here we see God is a God of justice. He gives justice to his people. And then in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So God delights in justice. He's the director of it. He's the definer of it. And throughout the Bible, we hear, especially in the Old Testament, we hear of God executing judgment, and I think you could say justice, executing justice on people or nations. He's the ultimate judge, the ultimate giver of justice. And then in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that if we all look for justice in our lives, if we're going to go to God for justice for what we've done, it's a very fearful thing. Because the sobering fact is that none of us, no matter how many good deeds we do, no matter how you spin your life, no matter how much fuzzy math you use, when you finish up your equation, you're going to come up short. And justice is going to condemn you for the sin that you've committed. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What a contrast there is between the justice of what we do, of our actions, the justice that we deserve for what we've done, and the gift that God has given us. What a blessed thing that gift is. Someday God's going to bring justice on the earth, and more complete justice than what we see today, because all around us we see injustice. And I think maybe we recognize justice even more by the fact that there's so much wrong in the world today. Sometimes, you know, we just can't wait for somebody to get what's due them. And sometimes we just, you know, kind of wait around waiting for somebody to get what's coming. If only I could get justice. If only that person would get justice for what he did. Somebody cheated you or swindled you or whatever they did to you. And we, in our carnal nature, we want to see that person get what's due to them. But, you know, in the grand scheme of things, do we really want to have justice for everything in our lives? Do we really want that? When we look at the little injustices that people do to us and the things that we could say, somebody did me wrong and somebody did someone else wrong and I think that person needs to pay, and they do, maybe. But that really pales in comparison to the justice that we would get for the sin that we've committed and for the impassable barrier or divide there is between our sinful lives and the holiness of God. Justice, we have no hope in justice. Justice says you should be destroyed for your sin. Justice in the Old Testament talked about an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. And, you know, people today, some people like to say, well, I will make it to heaven because I've done more good things than bad things in my life. I can make my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. But the fact is, that doesn't work. Do we really realize what the payment is for the sin in our life? Have we really taken into consideration what we really owe? It's a cold, dark place to think of where we would be if that's what we had to look forward to only was justice in our lives. Because God is a God of justice. I'd like to read just a little example here in Exodus chapter 32. This is somewhat familiar to you, I'm sure. When Moses went to get the Ten Commandments from the Lord, the law that God had for his people, and when he came down from the mountain, what he saw there shocked him. It was the people dancing around this calf that they had made while he was gone. And starting in verse 21, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. So I'm going to stop there. You know, reading this passage, we are struck by the justice of God and the severe consequences for the sin of idolatry that the children of Israel committed here. And has God really changed his view of sin? I think we have to say that God hasn't changed. He still views sin like he did in this time. He still hates sin. And we may be lulled into thinking that God doesn't hate sin because we see his mercy so much today. But he does. He is still a God of justice. He's still a God that cares about the sin that his people commit. But praise the Lord, we have mercy today, that we can count on his mercy, and we don't have to count on what the justice is going to be in our lives. Praise the Lord that there's something else to hold on to besides justice. And you know, even in this passage, we can see God's mercy. Because Moses says, Moses gave everybody a chance here. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And you know, all those people that had decided to dance around the calf, to worship this calf, they could have at that point changed their mind and said, you know what? What we did was wrong. We're on the Lord's side. They had that chance, and many of them did not take it. But I think even in that passage, we see that God is a God of mercy. And the fact is that though God is a God of justice, he loves mercy too. And he always has, and he always will. Psalm 25, verse 6 says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have ever been of old. David knew that God was a God of mercy. He experienced that firsthand many times, and he knew that God was unchanging. He knew that God always was a God of mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God, just as justice is. And praise the Lord that he's ever merciful today. I'd like to read now another passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this I think is a good example of God's mercy and grace to the Israelites. What did they do to deserve it? Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So here's God's mercy to the Israelites. Though they did nothing to deserve his goodness and his mercy, he gave them all these things. So I think we can see that God is a God of mercy as well. And he showed his mercy to the Israelites in many ways, and so often they spurned his mercy, even like we do sometimes. To me, mercy is a harder thing to define than justice, because justice is to me, justice is simple. It's the right thing. It's the answer to whatever the equation might be. But mercy takes justice and sets it aside, or changes it. Some examples: it's a pardon, maybe. Mercy would be a pardon from justice. It's giving you what you don't deserve. And maybe it's a suspension of the law or a suspension of justice. And it's something that has to be dealt out in a controlled manner as well. If you're stopped by a policeman for speeding, he has the authority to give you a ticket and to charge you whatever the fine might be. Or he also has the authority to give you a warning or to let you go. And he can do either one. He has the authority to do that. So it takes authority. There has to be authority and responsibility to be able to give out mercy. In Lamentations 3:22, familiar verses here, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, God is powerful. And that is how he is able to give us mercy. He has to be a powerful God to give mercy. He can't be a weak God. He has to be a powerful God. It's given by the greater person to the lesser person. As a man, I'm very limited in who I can really show mercy to. I can show mercy to my children in punishing them. But true mercy is given by somebody who is either wronged or is responsible to uphold the law, and who has also the power to give you justice. And you know, one thought that occurred to me is, why not give blanket mercy to everybody? Why doesn't God just say, okay, you all have mercy, whether you want it or not, it's yours. You know, I'm just going to give it to you now. And what would be the answer? What would be the meaning of that? What would be the result of that? And I had to think, you know, there would be no such thing as law. There would be no such thing as justice anymore. Justice would cease to exist. And every law would be abused. Suppose that the President of the United States took this position. This would be an example of maybe what it would be like. He would say, okay, we're going to pardon everybody in prison. We're going to close down all the police force. We're going to close down the prisons. We're going to send all the judges home. And everybody's just going to have mercy. What would happen? It would just be chaos, wouldn't it? Suppose the policeman decided he's never going to give any tickets. He's just going to give warnings, or he's just going to let you go. What would happen? Everyone would do what they want. There would be no more law. Suppose, as a parent, I would decide that I'm going to, you know, do that to my children, too. Just let them, I'm not going to punish them. They do the wrong thing. They disobey. They are rebellious. I'm just going to leave them go and give them mercy for everything they do. I think we can all see that the results of that would be terrible. That would be terrible. So mercy has to be limited. God can't just give mercy, blanket mercy, to everybody, and it won't work that way. And also, mercy is conditional, I think. There are certain conditions that we have to meet to receive God's mercy. And I wanted to mention, as I say some of these things, that I should give credit to Charles Finney. I read an article or a sermon that he wrote about mercy. And some of the ideas I'm going to present here are directly from him, basically. So, but on to conditional, you know, mercy is something that has to have conditions. It can't be given out unconditionally. And maybe you think that doesn't sound right, but I'm going to give you some examples here of what I mean. Mercy is given to those who fully acknowledge their sin. You know, the interesting thing I found was that in reading the passages in the Bible about mercy, that often the words mercy and truth go hand in hand. It'll say God is a God of mercy and truth. Or it'll say in Proverbs 16:6, it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And, you know, we can make excuses for our actions, but if we do that, we're appealing to justice. We're saying, actually, there's a reason why I did that, and I have a good excuse, a good reason. But do we really want that? Will our excuses or reasons hold up in court? Many times we know that we have good excuses, but that's all they are. They're just excuses. They won't hold up in court. And as long as we justify ourselves and make excuses for ourselves, we will not receive mercy in its full form. Mercy isn't given to those who feel like they didn't do anything wrong. Mercy isn't given to those who hide their sin. That's not truth. I think mercy and truth go together. True, we sinned. True, we did the wrong thing. But God has mercy for that. If you hide your sins, justice is what you're going to be waiting on. That's what's going to find you in the end, is justice. But mercy, to receive mercy, we acknowledge that we are sinful. We acknowledge that we did the wrong thing. And we take responsibility for it. And then God can give us his mercy. Another condition, I think, is that we have to agree with God what justice is for our sin. We have to agree that when it comes down to it, the wages of sin is death. We have to acknowledge that what we did would require a penalty that we can't pay, and that we will die if we don't receive mercy. Mercy isn't given to people who diminish the wrongs that they did or make light of them. You know, if the policeman stops you and he says, okay, you were speeding, you were going 70 in a 55, and you just say, whatever, it's no big deal, do you think he's going to give you mercy? Probably not. Mercy is given to people who are willing to admit, yes, I did wrong. I know what the penalty is for the wrong that I did. And then that person is a recipient of mercy, can be a recipient of mercy. Charles Finney said this, we cannot reasonably ask for mercy beyond our acknowledged and felt guilt. Without a deep conviction of conscious guilt, we can't be honest and in earnest in asking for mercy. Hear a man who prays, thinking that sin is a trifle and its deserved punishment very small. O Lord, I need a little mercy, only a little. My sins have been few and of small account. Grant me, Lord, exemption from the brief and slight punishment which my few errors and defects may have deserved. No, we have to agree that our sins are great. One sin is great enough. So we have to agree with God that we are sinful and that we deserve punishment. You know, the old law helped the people see their need of something to save them. They saw the old law and they realized, I can't live up to all the things that God asks of me. And so they had to make sacrifice. And Paul, he said in 1 Timothy how that he was the chief of sinners. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. You know, Paul, he saw who he was. He saw himself as a chief sinner. He saw that without Christ, he was lost. He was hopeless. And the more sinful sin became to him and to us, the more sinful sin looks to us, the greater and more precious God's mercy appears to us too. Another condition I think we need to meet is we have to make restitution and reform. How can we expect to receive God's mercies when we persist in going our sinful way? God's mercy will not keep extending to us if we just go on doing the sin that we have asked for pardon. We need to continue in God's way. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we need to forsake the wickedness to receive God's mercy. We need to leave that behind to be a full recipient of God's mercy and make restitution where we need to do that. And the last one I wrote down was that we should be merciful in return, to receive mercy. You know, the verse in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And, you know, I had to think of that parable that we all know, excuse me, in Matthew, that Jesus talks about the man who owed a lot of money. And he went before the king, and the king said, pay it all. And he said, you know, have mercy on me. I can't. And we think of this passage as in the context of forgiveness, but I think mercy would also apply. The king had mercy on this man, and he said, you know, I'm going to forgive you the whole debt. And he went out, the man went out and found somebody else who owed him a small amount of money, and he was going to force him to pay. And he lost the mercy that the king was going to offer him. He lost that mercy because he was unwilling to extend the mercy to his fellow man. And I think we need to take that lesson to heart as well. We need to extend God's mercy to other people if we would like to have it in our own lives. When other people do us wrong, we need to be merciful. When we have a conflict with somebody, we need to have mercy on that person and not hold the hard line against them to the very end. Psalms 18, verse 24 says, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The opposite, could we say the opposite is true? If we aren't merciful, we're not going to get mercy. I think that's a true statement. One example I read recently in the news about being merciful is just a little story about somebody in Iran. And this man was a murderer. He had killed somebody, And they went in Iran. They have very strict and harsh judgment. I'm sure you're aware of that. So at the man's trial, they tried him, convicted him. He was going to be hanged. And at his hanging, the parents of the person that he killed were there. And I don't know how this works, but they were there to observe the hanging of this person. They put the noose around his neck. They put the blindfold on him. They got ready to hang him. All of a sudden, the mother of the person that had been murdered ran up to the murderer, took off the noose, and said, "I forgive you." And, you know, I had to think, that's a real example of mercy. That man did not deserve what he got. He deserved punishment. And there was no way he could have earned it. But that was how that story ended. And we all know the story also of the Anabaptist man who was being chased across an icy pond, you know, and his pursuer fell into the water, fell through the ice, and this man went back and saved him. And, you know, he could have left, he could have walked away, but he showed mercy. And examples of people that show mercy to others, and I think that's one way we can extend the mercy of God from our lives into other people's as well. But to me, mercy is one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. If without mercy, I wouldn't be up here. There's no sense in me being up here. And it's also one of the things that's hard for me to understand. How can a God who is great and is just and is powerful as our God, how can he extend mercy? How can he afford to let people off, so to speak? Of course, we have the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and the mercy that influenced God to do that. And it's just a marvelous thing to me. David, I have to marvel at David, who talked so much about God's mercy and experienced it many times in his life. He wrote many psalms, and he praised God for his mercy. Psalm 25 is a really great one. I really would encourage you to read that one if you want to read about some of the things that David realized about God's mercy. And I had to ask myself, why did David have such a strong, a respect or such a strong love for God's mercy? And I came up with two things that I thought of reading through some of his writing. You know, David, he saw himself as a person desperately needy of God's mercy. That was one of the keys to his life. When he sinned his sin with Bathsheba, what did he say? He said in Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He knew that there was no hope for him, that he was a sinful person. And many times in his Psalms, he asked for mercy. He saw that he was a needy person. We need to see ourselves as needy of mercy as well. When we see how bad sin is, we see how desperately we need mercy too. And God, and David saw God as the only really true source for mercy. There was nowhere else to go. There was no one else to ask for it. And the amazing thing is that David boldly asked God for mercy. And that's a blessing to read David's thoughts about mercy in Psalms and how he praised the Lord for it. Earlier I read a verse about how God delights in judgment or justice. But also I found a verse that says that God delights in mercy. Micah 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." So isn't it wonderful that God not only delights in justice, but he delights in mercy? And you know, we can boldly seek mercy too. Just as David did, we can boldly seek mercy. In Hebrews 4:14 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed under the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus not only gives us mercy, he asks, hey, he tells us, come get it. You know, come boldly to the throne of grace. You will get mercy. So remember, more sinful you see sin, the more precious God's mercy will become to you. And remember that when life ends, you don't have any hope looking for justice. You have hope only in God's mercy. Titus 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Everyone's going to face God someday, and God is going to be the judge someday of everyone. But we can have his mercy now. We don't have to look forward to justice or judgment at the end. We can actually have his mercy right now, today. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8. So praise him for his mercy today and be thankful. I am just so thankful today that God is merciful and gracious, because without it, I would have no hope. And I'd like to read that quote again from John Newton. He said, I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you that you have blessed us with the privilege to come here and worship you. Thank you that you have given us health and strength to do that. And we just thank you for this group, this congregation, and Lord, help us all to appreciate your mercy and to know what it is in our lives, and to realize that without it we would be lost. We just praise you, Lord, and thank you for that, and we want to humbly serve you with our lives and to do what you would have us to do today. Just pray that you would guide and direct us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.